Demon possession is not something we really think a lot of. Maybe we think of the old movie The Exorcist or pictures of mental illness. But for the people of Jesus' time, indeed for Jesus himself, demon possession was a present reality. And the world at that time was a very dangerous place, as it says in Luke 8. Just before this, Jesus and the disciples had just crossed the lake, and Jesus had calmed the water, saving the disciples from sinking as they were caught in that storm on the Sea of Galilee, the picture depicted here in our glass window. So they had seen Jesus' power and authority over the tempest of nature, how with a word Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was an instant calm. So now the disciples were about to see Jesus exercise his power and authority over a spiritual storm, the hurricane of demonic power over human beings. Not only do the winds and the waters obey him, but his power, his grace, and mercy are able to even restore that which human sin has destroyed. It is as Jesus would say in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Jesus comes to set the captives free, those held in darkness, in the chains of our sin and death. So he goes to the Gerasenes, the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. As the boat nudges up on the shore, and you can just picture this, the boat comes to shore, the disciples are happy now that they've survived the storm, they didn't drown, and they pull up on the shore, and there's a man there to meet them. It's not the mayor. Certainly not any other dignitaries from the city, but it's an outcast, a man plagued by demons, one who's almost subhuman, a real crazy guy. There's this dirty, naked guy just screaming and yelling there on the edge. It's probably enough to make the disciples say, "Shove off, we're going to start rowing as fast as we can to get back to the other side." But they don't. Jesus steps out of the boat, the disciples come with him, and they come face to face with this man possessed with demons. You know, we may ask ourselves also, you know, what's in a name? And if you look at the Bible, we'd have to say, well, maybe not much, because the Bible doesn't even tell us what this man's real name was. It was just the demon-possessed man. But I'm sure the Gerasenes had some names for him, like that wacko who lives down there in the graveyard, or maybe that nut job on the edge of town, or the guy that's one slice of bread short of a good sandwich. The Jews probably had a good name for him too. Demon-possessed, unclean. We'd probably call him paranoid, schizophrenic, crazy. But his was an extreme case of demon possession. The demons were unclean, so they drove him to live in one of the most unclean places, a graveyard. Thus, the possessed man is presented as being less than human. They had to keep him in chains to keep him from hurting himself and others. That's about all they could do for him in that demonic realm. They were no match for the devil. You know, Luther in his great hymn said, "On earth is not his equal." And Luther is right. There were no doctors that could cure us this man's malady, no medicines. The best that they could do was put him in chains that they hoped would hold him and let him roam around in the graveyard among the dead. But the passage tells us that the chains could not control him under the demon's influence. And when the man saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do to me with Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Notice that the demons knew right away who Jesus was. In James 2, verse 19, it says, "You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." My friends, I'd have to say there are probably no atheists among the demons. They know for a fact who God is, and it terrifies them. Now, we know in our world that evil is a horrible reality. We usually don't talk about demonic possession or unclean spirits, but we know from experience the powers of evil. We have seen genocide rampant in China, parts of Russia, Hitler's Germany, Central Africa, and in the former regions around Yugoslavia. Evil exists, evil reigns. People are oppressed. Individuals are captive to the power of evil. Incredible numbers of people among us are possessed by drugs, alcohol, gambling, and so forth. So who is it that can set these captives free? It is Jesus who can. Jesus' power is superior to the demons, or the devil, or Satan. God gives us victory in Jesus Christ. Even in what the Jews thought was a dead zone, a graveyard in Gentile territory, Jesus can defeat evil and bring new life. Now, one of the themes in Luke is release to the captives. And Luke clearly understands here Jesus' power over demons is to be a sign of the reign of God coming to earth. So as Jesus walks into this turbulent, demonic battle and changes this man's life from a non-life to a life of hope and a future and returns him to his family and community, notice that Jesus is in complete control of this entire encounter. What is your name? Jesus asks the demon, directly establishing that he's in control. And the demon can do nothing but answer, "My name is Legion." The demons had to answer him. Even though they were sworn enemies of Jesus, they could only do what he said. Now, as you may know, a legion is a Roman military unit of about 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that there were 5 or 6,000 demons in the man, but the story does say there were 2,000 pigs, so it could have been thousands. We just don't know. It may even be a figurative expression that corresponds to the same story in Mark 5:9, where the man says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." But whether it was one or whether it was 2,000 or 5,000, the important thing is they were no match for Jesus, and they knew it. So they began their negotiations to cut their losses, and they begged him not to cast them into the abyss, the place of the demons' torment and imprisonment. So what do? They opt for the pigs. They ask Jesus for permission to leave the man and enter into the herd of pigs. And this is Gentile country, after all. You don't see a herd of pigs in Israel any place where pigs were considered unclean. So Jesus gave them permission to go into the pigs. So the demons or unclean spirits come out of the man, and they enter into the herd of unclean pigs. And as they do, the herd rushes headlong down off the cliff into the lake, and they're drowned right in front of the herdsmen. By the way, this is also the first place in the Bible where it's pointed out how we first got deviled ham, but that's another story. I had to do it. I'm sorry. But 2,000 pigs in the drink. Poor pigs. Poor herdsmen. They just lost a fortune, thanks to Jesus. No wonder they asked Jesus to leave. And not only the herdsmen, but all the people of the region came out and asked Jesus to leave. The people's reaction is troubling. They now saw a cured demonic sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed in his right mind. He had been a bizarre fixture for years in their community. His destructive behavior, his tremendous strength was well known, and they had now witnessed a miracle. But all they could see was the valuable property that was destroyed, and they were seized with great fear because of the supernatural elements that were involved. They could clearly see that something special was happening, but they didn't want anything to do with it. As the larger story of the church across time unfolds, the awesome plight of humans who are seized with fear will prove to be more difficult for the reign of God than even the most horrendous possession by these evil forces. With the demons, Jesus cast them out with a word. However, in their fear, the people cast Jesus away, not wanting to have anything to do with him. So as we see here, Jesus was even powerless to change the people. So he was pretty much playing to a tough crowd in the Gerasenes. For the first thing that happened here is that Jesus disrupted their status quo of their comfortable life. They were pretty comfortable knowing where the evil in their community was. It was in that crazy guy who lives down there in the graveyard. It sounded like they had spent considerable time and expense trying to guard and control him, blaming him for the evil, allowing the people to keep attention maybe off their own lives. But now the power of God for good comes to their community and it disturbs their way of life that they had come to accept. And even when it is for good, power that cannot be calculated or managed is frightening. What will God do next in our community? You know, we're often willing to trade freedom for growth and change for the security of knowing things will always be as they've been. There's always fear of change in a community or in a church, even when the change is for the good and comes from God and brings new life to individuals. But it may require us to do new things. God forces us out of our ruts. Someone once commented that the good thing about a rut is you know where you're going. But getting out of the rut indicates that we may not exactly know where we're going, and that can be frightening. So this story contains a harsh truth that the kingdom of God has its enemies, and these enemies not only are over there, but sometimes within the community itself. So if Jesus had a hard time with this tough crowd, how does he plan to deal with it? This is perhaps the most interesting and amazing twist in this story of Jesus, the healed man in the tough crowd of the Gerasenes. For the next time we see this man in the story, he's totally different. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus' words, learning the good news of salvation from the teacher himself. The demons are gone, drowned with the pigs in the sea. Jesus has saved him from the darkness, the demons, and the madness, and he is at peace once more. My friends, this is a picture of what Jesus does for each one of us. Our condition doesn't seem maybe as dire as this man of the Gerasenes. I mean, we're able to get up each morning and dress ourselves and go to work or to our regular activities and generally act respectable most of the time. We're not demon-possessed. We don't wander around in the catacombs or the graveyard. We're not chained or sedated. We don't flail at ourselves or foam at the mouth. And we certainly don't expect to see a herd of pigs running into the ocean off Big Corona Beach. But in ourselves, we are bound to sin and death. And like this man, we cannot free ourselves. We need to be clothed with Christ, and we need for him to break our chains. We need for him to set our minds at peace and restore order in our lives as well. Do not fear. Jesus is the Savior. You are not, and I am not, and we can be very thankful for that, that it's not up to us. It doesn't depend on us. But Christ takes care of us. He put his name on each one of us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's promised you and me that we will be with him forever. And if he has done all of those impossible spiritual things and casting out demons, we can be assured that he will take care of each of us and our needs. For you and me, that means confidence and boldness. The prince of darkness, the devil, may still prowl about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But he can be resisted as we stand firm in the faith of Jesus. You are baptized into Jesus' death and life. You are clothed with Christ. He is the healing for our minds as well as body and soul. We are the children of the light in the day. The darkness has ended. We receive the body and blood in the sacraments, that body given into death, that blood shed for our forgiveness. And that causes the whole demonic realm to tremble as much as they did that day in the Gerasenes. We are powerless against the forces of evil, But Christ is our strength, our fortress, and our shield. In this story, the man saved from his mental illness and demons begs to come back with Jesus across the water and away from his home. We might say, no wonder. Jesus seems to be the only one who really saw him for who he was, who knew him, who was not afraid of him, who touched him and healed him. Remember that Jesus sometimes says, leave everything and follow me. And here, this healed man is ready to follow him. There's room for him in the boat. They can take him. And he'll leave without looking back. There's probably not too many people he needs to say goodbye to anyway. But Jesus turns to him and says no, because Jesus had some other plans for him. Jesus didn't need more people following him around. He needed someone there in the Gerasenes who would tell others about what God had done for him. So Jesus sends him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And so he did. Scriptures say that he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city and region how much Jesus had done for him. And at the very end, we see what kind of story this really is. It's not simply a story of one man's healing, but it's a story of one man's calling. Jesus does call this man to follow him, but in this case, the following, the call to ministry, involves staying rather than leaving. Jesus doesn't reject this man's application for discipleship, but he accepts it fully. And Jesus says to him from the boat as he's leaving, I even have your first appointment all lined up for you. Your congregation is standing right there behind you. Turn around and get going. Go and tell. So he returned to the region and declared his experience with God. And so we ask, what is it that God has done for us? For you, for me, and how do we share that story with others? Reminding one another that the world can be a very tough crowd is probably not the easiest way for us to get excited about being disciples for Christ. But there are two miracles in this lesson. One is that Jesus healed the demon-possessed person, bringing, as the gospel always does, life out of death by sheer grace alone. And the second is that although Jesus did not get anywhere with this tough crowd, he trusted that this one man with a commission to go and tell. In the same way, God calls you and me from death to life in our baptism. And that call sets you and me on a path which we cannot see the ending. It may sometimes be frightening, yet it always leads into the good and gracious future God has won for each one of us on the cross. Therefore, we can go forth with good courage, not always knowing where we're going, but knowing always that we have been claimed, called, and sent in the gracious Spirit of Jesus our Lord. So as we leave here this morning, he bids us to return to our homes, and as we go about our daily vocations, to declare how much God has done for us in Christ. He's healed us. He's given us right mind and hearts of faith. He's clothed us, fed us, raised us to new life, and given us a share of his glory. Even today, he brings you and me this good news. We are forgiven of all of our sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.